Be a music portion to our service this morning, and as a result, we'll go directly to Rebound and Offertory. Will you please join us in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here in order to study your word. It is our prayer that as we open the scriptures today, that you will reveal to us those things that are so necessary in order to discern the duplicity and deceit that abounds in the devil's world. We thank you again for all of the grace, blessings that you shower upon us on a day-by-day basis. And as we examine the passages of Scripture that we are now approaching, may we see many indicators as to how we might be blinded to that grace. However, today we pause to commemorate your matchless grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ezekiel chapter 28. We are approaching verse 11, the introduction to the second strophe of that chapter, and a description of the fall of Lucifer from the viewpoint of the prophet Ezekiel. In our studies, we have noted two titles of leadership. The first one is Nagid, which is used in verse 2 of Ezekiel 28 to describe the person who is the monarch of Tyre. He is called the Prince of Tyre there. His name is Ithabal II. Then we noted that the title changes down in verse 11 to Melech, translated king, and that is the person who is in charge of a dynasty. And the ultimate dynasty with regard to the rulership of this world is possessed by Satan, originally known as Lucifer. And after his fall, he entered into a major strategy with regard to God's sentence against him to the lake of fire. He appealed that sentence and was granted an appeal trial. And in order for that appeal trial to go forward, witnesses had to be created and brought forward. Thus, the entry of the human race into history, beginning with our original parents. Beginning in Genesis 3, we see the beginning of that strategy that Satan devised in his campaign to overthrow the original Supreme Court of Heaven decision that ruled that he and his fallen angels would be sent eternally to the lake of fire. That strategy involves duplicity and deceit. And that duplicity and deceit has been incorporated into a system whereby each individual's volition is to be canceled, it is to be in some way terminated, or outside exigencies are to be constructed so they cannot freely use their volition. A definition has been developed regarding this strategy. It reads as follows. Human good and evil combine duplicity and deceit in order to present a pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil that conceals while it advances Satan's hidden agenda. And we spent last Thursday evening developing the rhetorical veils and the hidden agenda and how duplicity and deceit conceal while advancing that hidden agenda. So the rhetorical veil is any crusade that presents some apparent moral or just cause. Inevitably, the rhetorical veil conceals while it advances Satan's global conspiracy to bring the entire human race under his dictatorial control. Now, when I use the word conspiracy, I am asserting that it is Satan's goal as ruler of this world to gain complete and total control of everyone's lives, thus canceling their free will. It is safe to say that in order for Satan to be like the Most High God, which is his assertion in Isaiah chapter 14, that he must bring all human beings under his authority. There are three ways of accomplishing this. He may do it through religion, and he established that in Babel in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, as we've noted. Secondly, economics, especially notable today as economics has become literally global. And three, politics. This has to do with any area of influence with regard to government. It is Satan's belief that he can institute perfect environment through his control of these three areas of human function. Achieving such control means that he must seek to centralize all religious, economic, and political affairs into one overall entity called global government, or as in the parlance of the day, the New World Order. His attempts may be identified by several organizations, and we noted this on Thursday. Religion, the effort to achieve global ecumenicalism, is reflected by the World Council of Churches. There is no biblical authorization for a union of churches on any level, much less a global level. In economics, there are efforts to centralize all trade through organizations such as the European Economic Community, NAFTA, GATT, World Trade Organization, and the World Bank. And in politics, we see efforts to de-emphasize nationalism and patriotism while promoting multiculturalism, all of which threatens national sovereignty and indigenous cultures. I must hasten to inform that it is impossible for such efforts to achieve any level of global success. It is entirely against the plan of God for globalism under the leadership of Satan to make any significant progress until after the rapture of the church. Further, Satan's measured success in the tribulation will be halted by the second advent of Jesus Christ. I would pause to give you a parenthesis here and point out that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives a very clear dissertation on this concept. As long as the body of Christ exists in the church age, this is pre-rapture, there is the restraint of the Holy Spirit against any such globalist intentions, and therefore any success or even major progress is going to be shut down under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. The reason we're looking at this today is not to alarm you or to bring out any latent conspiratorial fears that you might have. That is not the issue here. The issue is to point out that the one we're about to see fall has a strategy, and it is duplicity and deceit, and it is designed to lure you into traps whereby you can be manipulated in his ongoing effort to gain control of the human race. Your job is not to become involved in those things so that you might continue your spiritual growth. So please understand that there is indeed a global conspiracy, but that conspiracy is satanic in its origin and its design, but it is not human. Admittedly, humans are used and they are manipulated to bring about Satan's desired ends as the ruler of this world. However, man, left to his own devices, is simply not capable or talented enough to pull off such a prodigious undertaking. World conquest takes genius, organization, and leadership dynamics on a higher level than human mentality permits. Satan is described in Ezekiel 28 as being the most intelligent of all created beings. We will learn here in a few minutes that Lucifer is without question the most intelligent creature ever, created being. This, of course, would leave out Jesus Christ. He is perfect, absolute perfect, without a sinful nature, but was not created. He is undiminished deity. So using the quintessence of created intelligence, Lucifer is seeking to bring the world under his total control. It is his strategy, as stated in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. Therefore, we can conclude that the comparatively lightweight mentalities associated with human conspiracies simply are not capable of pulling off such a venture. All of these operations include people who are dupes at best, and they make up only small regiments in a worldwide system called Cosmos Diabolicus. It is Satan, an angel of cherub rank known as Lucifer, who directs this futile effort at global hegemony. Consequently, we need to understand that there is a global conspiracy, but not of human design or power. It is satanic and thus invisible and insidious. To isolate your attention on one specific human organization is to ignore the principle of compartmentalization. This is a procedure used by our military, for example, to ensure the secrecy of a black or dark operation. Those involved are given only enough information to execute their portion of the project, nothing more and nothing less. And if one participant were to leak information, the sum total of his knowledge would not be enough to jeopardize the success of the entire operation. When all parties fulfill their compartmentalized portion of the project, the operation runs smoothly. But only one individual, in our example, Satan himself, knows the overall picture. This person is the one who devises the plan. He determines who will execute which portion of the plan, and then decides who does what and when they will do it. Such is the procedure used by Satan in his unrelenting march toward global domination of the human race. Compartmentalization, therefore, enables Satan to incrementally acquire power. He achieves control over a gradually increasing number of people. We see this in evidence in our nation today. Over the last 30 years, there have been a tremendous number of compartmentalized efforts to rob people of their freedom, to rob people of their property, and to rob people of their pursuit of happiness, as Thomas Jefferson put it. And so Lucifer is quick to encourage and promote any ideology behind which he can then conceal and advance his objective. Therefore, he seeks a vulnerable group of people who can be controlled by flattery. Such types, who are very easy targets, are members of special interest groups who are under the influence of crusader arrogance. Satan is the master conspirator behind all of this, and he is able, through demon influence or even demon possession, to feed the lust patterns of the crusaders by assuring them that their grievance is not only valid but is being ignored. This pseudo-sympathy schmoozes the crusaders into uniting with Satan. The crusaders become pawns in a plot to achieve some aspect of his hidden agenda. They do it quite often unwittingly, of course. The leadership of the compartmentalized conspiracy is made up of human beings who are themselves driven by power lust and criminal arrogance. Usually you follow the dollar to find out who the criminal backers are. They do Satan's bidding by influencing those who have a victim mentality into believing that they have been wronged or that others have been wronged. What develop are ideologies under a Marxist definition. For example, the crusaders become the put-upon mouthpieces of the conspiracy. Their philosophy, presented as a grievance, is really a rhetorical veil that conceals while at the same time advances the hidden agenda of the conspirators. And this is where we left off, and now an illustration of these principles. Point 25. We'll note first the rhetorical veil of the crusaders. First example, the clean the environment polluted by irresponsible businesses and thoughtless citizens by declaring that almost everything causes cancer. If you can put fear into the souls of the unanointed, then they will do whatever it takes to stave off, to fend off death. I once had a physician tell me once that the word cancer has killed more people than the disease itself. The reason being is that there's so much fear regarding cancer that they shut down their entire defense system mentally so that they are incapable of fighting the disease. They give up and move into a helpless and hapless mental attitude. And many physicians will also tell you that mental attitude contributes greatly to one's recovery from any malady. This is not to say that cancer can be cured. It simply states that if you are afraid of dying and you are told something that you believe is without question a death sentence, you are going to move into a death mode mentality. I tell you that the water is dirty and the air is smudgy and it's going to give you cancer and you're going to die, and you therefore must give up some of your freedoms in order for us to correct this. Second example, preserve humanity's future by forbidding the retrieval of precious resources by converting private lands into national monuments. Our current president has transformed hundreds of millions of acres of property in the United States in the last 7 years into national monuments that cannot even be entered onto in many cases without permit, let alone used for its natural resources. Number three, protect the balance of nature by placing hundreds of plants, insects, birds, fish, and animals on an endangered species list and restricting the use of private property in order to ensure success. One of the major efforts in communist philosophy is to shut down ownership of private property. If you can't own property, your volition has been canceled. You came here today using private property. You have your own vehicles. Under Satan's globalist desires, he would isolate you so you would not be free to move, therefore only use public transportation. And you would live in communes that were not your own, but controlled by the government. When you take a piece of property and decree that there are little organisms on it that must be preserved in order for the species to survive, you therefore take your property and by force of law hand it over to governmentally controlled organizations, and you lose your freedom as well as your property. The fourth example, promote a fictitious problem such as global warming through a propaganda campaign so that government can control the activities of both businesses and citizens. This is done constantly so that businesses have to perform certain corrective procedures that are not even required. This drives up the cost of goods and services to the consumers, and therefore there is inflation within the Commonwealth, and this tears down the economy eventually. There are other, of course, applications to that globalist warming concept. Please note the underlying fear of dying that is generating all of this activity. Now, point 26 will note the conspirators' hidden agenda. Here's the hidden agenda of all of this. The Fabian seizure of individual property rights. If you don't have property, you don't have freedom. And if you can be talked into sacrificing your property because you're afraid of dying, then you deserve the loss of your freedom. So we have the Fabian seizure of individual property rights. That is a satanic idea. He cannot control you unless you lose your independence. You must be dependent upon some other organization that he can control. So there's a Fabian seizure of individual property rights. There's the gradual erosion of individual freedom. Lose your property, lose your freedom. And there is the intrusion of an ever-encroaching nanny state by means of restrictive laws that micromanage every aspect of normal living. You are being micromanaged, and you're turning your freedom over by means of your own representatives to a centralized government that is influenced at least by demon influence, and in some cases, I'm sure, demon possession. Point 27. When government is used to seize property for the conspirators, then their criminal lust is satisfied without having to deal with laws that prohibit theft. when government is used to seize private property for the conspirators, then their criminal lust is satisfied without having to deal with laws that prohibit theft. I see a problem. I think the problem can be fixed with money. I don't have the money to go out and fix the problem. I then form a special interest group, play put upon as a victim, go to Congress, appeal for federal funding to solve the problem. Congress passes such a law and then goes and gets the money from private citizens and then gives it to the organization to fix the problem. This is called theft in most categories. It's called legislation and other kinds of little euphemisms in our society today. But theft is what it remains. So when human free will is thereby canceled, the people become wards of the state run by the conspirators. See, the criminal element comes into view once they have total control. This, by the way, is in evidence during the tribulation as we've studied certain passages in Revelation. Once control is gained through religion, then government destroys religion. That's chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. Satan is going to wind up in control. At least that's his objective. And he will use whatever organization, whatever conspiracy, whatever compartment, whatever special interest he needs in order to acquire that power. Once power is gained, he destroys those who assisted him in getting there. So the crusaders acquire control of the lawmaking machinery and use their pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veils to conceal while advancing their hidden agenda. That hidden agenda is always some aspect of centralizing power by legal fiat. Now, young people today simply are distracted by our prosperity. They have no idea of the history of this client nation and what it took to get us to this level of prosperity. Many people had to come up with some very good ideas and incorporate them into law in order for our maddened population to survive this long. And so we have a group of gentlemen known as the Founding Fathers. And they came up with principles that really were extracted from historical sources, not the least of which was the Word of God. The Bible has a great deal to say about how to manage governments in a fair and just fashion. That's called the laws of divine establishment. And within that context, you have the four divine institutions. And our founding fathers had a pretty good notion of all of this and incorporated these concepts into our founding documents. They also drew from some of the other successful empires of the past, the Roman Empire, Rome, and the Greek Empire, Athens, as well as the British Empire, London. And they brought this to Philadelphia, and we have benefited as a result. Because we were founded by those who subscribed also to Protestant theology and brought to this continent Anglo-Saxon culture and a Western European heritage, we have been honored and blessed by God for well over two centuries. And during that period of time, we have absorbed quite a number of rhetorical veils under the guise of doing good for our fellow man, preserving the environment, saving the fish, and all of this. And as a result, we are losing our freedoms in a systematic way that can be identified by following the process and procedure that Satan always uses. Duplicity and deceit. Rhetorical veils that tell you what you want to hear while they conceal and advance his hidden agenda. Now, young people don't get it today. And so I would like to recommend a reading list to you parents that you would make sure your children read before they go out from under your roof. Make sure that among all the other minutiae they are forced to read, like Catcher in the Rye. They will not get out of high school without reading that. You can bank on it and place bets down at the boat. They will read Catcher in the Rye. Here are some others they should read. By George Orwell, Animal Farm in 1984. By Aldous Huxley, Brave New World. By Ray Bradbury, Fahrenheit 451. And you may as well throw in William Golding's Lord of the Flies. Good reading list. Point 28. By the way, if they will read that, they will have a better understanding of the first 27 points of this paragraph. And this is not to put fear in anybody's souls, by the way. You just need to understand what's going on around you. It is sad to be stupid. It is sad to be stupid. You don't need to be stupid. Now, if someone, by sheer force of power, forces you into doing some things, then you really are a victim. But to do it willingly, out of stupidity is a sad thing. So you can educate yourself with these five books. Point 28. The rhetorical veils of the environmental movement have always included animal rights, depletion of natural resources, and pollution of the ecosystem. These are rhetorical veils constantly used by the environmentalist movement. But now religious motivations are being incorporated into that message. And this is where idolatry enters into the picture, and this is where it takes on an entirely new hue. This is illustrated by the following column written by Dr. Margaret N. Maxey. She is professor of bioethics at the University of Austin, University of Texas in Austin. Her title is Environmentalism, the New National Religion. I think many of you don't like articles. I don't read many of them much anymore. But the important point that her column makes is that the environmentalist movement is taking on religious undertones, something I warned you about back in 1991. Here's her commentary. It merits our undivided attention that Fenton Communications, that's the outfit that orchestrated the ALAR scare, it turned out to be a scam. There was nothing wrong with the apples, a rhetorical veil designed to achieve a hidden agenda, destroy the apple industry that year. And by the way, strike fear into the souls of mothers all over the country who croaked over the idea they'd just given their dear little Johnny an apple that morning. It turned out to be absolutely a hoax. She says it merits our undivided attention that Fenton Communications announced in June 1999 the 10-year objectives of its $15 million campaign to implement the goals dictated by the National Religious Partnership for the Environment. That's NRPE, it's called here. And for the remainder of the article, I will just pronounce the acrostic as NERPE. Officially established in 1993, NERPE is comprised of four partners. Get the conglomeration of crusaders here. The U.S. National Catholic Conference, the National Council of Churches of Christ, the Coalition on the Environment and Jewish Life, and the Evangelical Environmental Movement. It's a movement, all right. In preparation for Earth Day 1996, private foundations had already provided NERPE with a budget of $4.5 million with which to distribute thousands of environmental awareness kits. NERPE's secretariat in New York provides strategic planning under the executive directorship of Paul Gorman, who claims that, quote, caring for creation is a fundamentally religious imperative that transcends denominational differences and partisan politics. Paulist priest Robert A. Sirico, president of the Acton Institute for the Study of Religion and Liberty, accurately observes that despite such disclaimers, NERPE and Fenton Communications are in fact pursuing an overt political agenda, signaling the emergence of a modern political theology, which is attempting to link religion, statist politics and environmental extremism. I just told you all of that. That way I developed that before I was sent this article. That's why I stuck the article in. I thought, well, there's the example I need right there. I'll repeat what he just said. NERPI and Fenton Communications are in fact pursuing an overt political agenda, signaling the emergence of a modern political theology, which is attempting to link religion, statist politics, and environmental extremism. This linkage seeks to acquire legitimacy under the mantle of a confession of environmental sins, whereby humans repent for nature's once pristine condition present in God's act of creation of a sacred earth. You people have messed up the sandbox. That's what it's saying. It's all you're doing. I don't know what they expect us to do. I don't know where we're supposed to go if we can't stay here. I don't know what they're doing here. Do they not have garbage? Do these people not have garbage? NERPI distributes a liturgy which expresses not only the extent to which humans are responsible for having corrupted God's sacred earth, but also a dramatic form of repentance. Quote, and by the way, if you're in one of these churches, this is your repentance for fouling the nest. God's creation is being abused and violated. The biblical reference to having dominion over the earth is used to exploit and destroy the earth. We use more than our share of the earth's resources. We are responsible for massive pollution of the earth, the water, and the sky. And in response to this sweeping confession, the congregation is supposed to chant, "We are killing the earth, we are killing the waters, we are killing the skies." Since we now live immersed in a secular culture, we should not be surprised to see the revival of old forms of pagan earth worship and sentimental pantheism. Druid beliefs and practices have their modern counterparts. Earth worship in the form of Gaia was revitalized by James Lovelock 2 decades ago. In Gaian theory, Earth itself is conceived as an autonomous superorganism. The earth is a living, breathing, and divine mechanism whose forests and oceans are vital lungs which need protection and healing, as do endangered species of plants and animals, and material extractions are vilified as a rape of the earth. Very descriptive. Respect and reverence for God's creation is not only right and proper. This is the Dr. Maxey's comment. Respect and reverence for God's creation is not only right and proper, but it is forever to be distinguished not only from a worship of false gods, but also from the replacement of God by an exaltation of Goddess Earth as the center of our adoration. The extent to which environmentalism has become a new national religion unto itself may appear to be a harmless exercise of religious freedom. That's how many people will cast this off. She says this is far from the case. The Endangered Species Act of 1973 derives its legal legitimacy and political power from a virtual demonization of animals, plants, and even rocks. Consequently, its strict interpretation by the court system has entailed a legalized usurpation of private property. Boom, there's your hidden agenda. The Wildlands Project, implementing a treaty awaiting Senate ratification, would require that our 50 states be replaced by 21 bioregions. I know we had a bioregion. How are your bioregions today? From which bioregions All human activity has been removed and sequestered into urban enclaves practicing smart growth. And you wondered what this urban sprawl crusade was all about. The more you take the people and put them into a little small place, the easier they are to control. They hate urban sprawl because that makes people independent. Independence must be destroyed under the satanic strategy. So there's another hidden agenda. And the rhetorical veil is urban sprawl, by the way. Understand what they're saying to you. You may not be independent. You will live here in the concrete so we can control you. By executive order of President Clinton, the Clean Water Action Program claims that all watershed territories now fall under federal government jurisdiction and regulation. All the water. They don't care if you own the property, they got the water. I found a great new channel on my cable. It's called the Westerns Channel. Channel 523. Westerns all day long. And one of the major plot themes of these Westerns is that some guy comes in, buys up a bunch of land, and tells the other farmers and ranchers they can't have any water. And of course, it's up to Tim Holt and Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and Randolph Scott to go out and make sure that that don't happen. You control the water, you control all the land areas around the water. And people have to go to war over this and did out west. That was back before we had gun regulation, of course. They just locked and loaded and went out and saw to it. Federal government has got now complete and total jurisdiction and regulation over all watershed territories in this country. These legalized interpretations of laws and policies are indicators of how extensively the alleged rights of animals, plants, and even rocks have been used to trump the inalienable and constitutionally guaranteed rights of human beings. And this again was written by Dr. Margaret N. Maxey. She is the director of the Murchison Chair of Free Enterprise, College of Engineering, University of Texas at Austin. Point 29. Remember that the master conspirator is Satan. His hidden agenda is to control as many people as possible. Therefore, all categories of freedom come under his assault by those who voluntarily become his minions through a system of compartmentalization. Those who achieve or assume victim status, those who become involved in special interest groups, those who therefore mount crusades are compartmentalizing themselves into the satanic conspiracy. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, and the only crusade you need to be involved in is Christianity. And that sitting on your spotted bottoms right here. By the way, you're the hardcore crowd. If it had been left up to me, I'd have called this off today. I was in my office yesterday from about 8:30 until about 12:30 this morning. I never looked outside except a glance as I walked by to go get tea. They told we'd have 2 inches. I don't think that's what it wound up. Nevertheless, I thought this is a little sprinkling deal. I won't worry about it. Today I go outside and everything's covered up. I'm thinking if I knew this, I'd have called this all off last night. I don't go out in this. This is crazy. So I was trapped. This morning I could do nothing but, you know, scrape the car off and come on down. And we made it fine. The roads are fine. The Yankees know how to do this. And you are legitimate Yankees. Here you are. And I'm really quite impressed. I thought we'd have like a Tuesday crowd here today. But no, you people are legitimate Yankees. This is nothing for you. So I would have mounted a crusade, however. It's dangerous. We don't want to put the people out on the highway. Hidden agenda. I don't want to go out there in that. Point 30. Documentation is necessary before we proceed into our central passages on the fall of Satan. Satan, the devil, or Lucifer, is revealed to be the ruler of this world in a number of verses. And it is, I want to tell you this in my research. Of course, I think you knew this, but to have it documented always helps. I'm reading 7, maybe 8 different books now on the fall of Satan. And virtually all of them mention this point, that with regard to the angelic population, the angel that is mentioned more in Scripture than any other is Lucifer. And that there is a tremendous number of passages on his strategy. To ignore Satan as a true existing personality because you believe he may be some mythological character is precisely what he wants you to think, and you have bought the duplicity and the deceit. He is not a raging maniac, uglier than a mud fence and dumber than dirt. He is the ultimate genius and the summum bonum of stud muffins. And we will document this beginning in the second session. There has never been an intellect to top him down to this very hour, with the obvious exception of Jesus Christ. You are dealing with a person that is superior in every possible way to every other created being, angelic or human. And the Bible is clear that this planet is under his dominion. God has permitted it because man chose to rebel. In Eden, Genesis 3. And the federal rulership of this planet was transferred from Adam over to Lucifer. And he's run the show ever since. And what is his agenda? I will be like the Most High. And in order to do that, he has to convince people to do what they want to do in order to do his bidding. And he is not out to kill you, he's out to use you. Now let's document he rules the world. Let's go first of all to Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Our Lord is being tempted by Satan. There are three major temptations in this passage. This is one that brings out our point. Matthew 4, 8. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him, get this, what he showed him, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. How many? All of them. Then verse 9. And he said to Jesus, quote, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Will you please note the arrogance here? Jesus Christ created Lucifer. He created him purposefully as the most intelligent of all created beings. There was a reason for it, and we'll get into it. But nobody is equipped with a higher IQ than Lucifer. No one's better looking. No one has the resonance of communication than Lucifer. He is the ultimate top-functioning creature. And he looks at his creator and tries to cut a deal, bribing his creator. You worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, do you remember our principle? Here's a principle you need to remember. You cannot give what you do not already possess. If you don't possess it, you can't give it. And what has he just said? I will give. He possesses all the kingdoms of this world. He has the right to give it away to whomever he wishes, whoever will accept the deal. Christ didn't, but people accept the deal day in and day out. He gives little portions of his kingdoms every day to people who will follow him. You do my bidding, I'll let you have this and that. People make decisions every day based on material lust. People make decisions every day based on power lust, approbation lust, crusader arrogance. Why? Because they've been tempted by Cosmos Diabolicus, and they say, I'll sell a little freedom, I'll sell a little respect, I'll use my volition to buy a little prosperity. And they do it. No different. The temptation is no different except on scale. Let me read the two verses again. We'll go on. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he, Satan, said to him, Jesus, all these things will I give you There's a conditional sentence here. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Third class. If you fall down and worship me. The devil is revealed in this passage to possess all the kingdoms of the world. And you might note that in Luke 4, verses 5 through 7, you have a parallel passage to this one. Now let's move to the Gospel of John. Our Lord is going to be quoted three times in this book, indicating that Satan is the ruler of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31. He says, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." That, I hear the pages flipping. John 12, 31. "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." We establish from Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, the ruler of this world is Satan. John 14, 30, page or two over. Jesus Christ being quoted again. "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." A couple of more pages. John 16, verse 11. "The ruler of this world has been judged." Now go to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing," those who are negative, "and thus perishing because of negative volition." Now, what's the circumstance of these poor blokes? Verse 4. "In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." How'd he do that? Duplicity and deceit. What was the rhetorical veil? We're all serving the same God. We're all trying to get into the same heaven. If you're just a nice guy, you can get there. What's the hidden agenda? If you believe that, then you are unwittingly fulfilling and assisting Satan in fulfilling the hidden agenda of keeping as many people out of heaven as possible. "Even if our gospel is veiled," faith alone in Christ alone, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, in order that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan will let you believe anything about Jesus Christ except the gospel. Nice guy, great prophet, blah, blah, blah. But not Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, 2, "You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." The environs in which Satan and his demons function are the stellar universe, second heaven, and the atmosphere around this earth, first heaven. He is the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. 1 John 5, verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." That's Lucifer, son of the morning. We know we are of God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Revelation 13, verse 2. This needs a little explanation, so I'm giving this one to you in corrected translation. The dragon. This is Revelation 13, 2. Back up in Revelation 12, 9, the dragon is identified as the serpent, the devil, and Satan. Revelation 12, 9. He is the dragon in that passage. He's the dragon in this one. The dragon delegated to the beast dictator his power. Power over what? The devil's world. His throne, the system that backs it. What is a throne? A throne is only a place for somebody to sit. Anybody can sit on a throne, But what does the throne actually mean? The throne means the place of authority, the place of power, the place where decisions are made by the one who has the delegated authority to do it. The dragon delegated to the beast dictator his power over the devil's world, his throne, that's the system that backs it, and his great authority. Authority over politics in the revived Roman Empire during the tribulation, and his authority over the global ecumenical religious movement of that future day. Point 31. Satan's current status as ruler of this world is the result of the fall of Adam in Genesis 3. The creation of the human race was a part of the appeal trial of Satan. This appeal followed the formal trial of Satan and the fallen angels that found them guilty of sedition and sentenced them eternally to the lake of fire. The original fall of Lucifer was the genesis of the angelic conflict. Our study will now concentrate on the analysis of the two passages of Scripture that reveal all the details of this fall. First of all, Ezekiel 28:11 through 19, and secondly, Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 17. I'll give you this chart that we will review again. These two prophets take up the subject from different perspectives. Ezekiel takes a prospective view. He begins with the creation of angels and observes the prophetic flow of the angelic conflict until the end of human history. Isaiah, on the other hand, takes the retrospective view. He stands at the end of human history and looks back over the angelic conflict to the point where Lucifer revolted against God. And so in the second session, we begin with Ezekiel's prospective view of Satan's fall, beginning at chapter 28, verse 11. And before we get started, we'll review a few points and concepts related to points 31 and 32. That'll put us back here at about a quarter till the hour.